Well, thanks everyone for the Torah service. It's really an important part of our service as a Torah. As I said last week, it's really an opportunity for us to honor God and His Word and hearing it from in Hebrew and then in the Torah prophets and how it's all fulfilled in the New Covenant. And so it's really an important part of our service. So let me just share just a few announcements before we get into the message. I'll just remind you that we have our Oneg today. Today's a little bit of a special Oneg because it is Shavuot weekend, and so it's traditional to have foods that are with dairy, cheesecake, and so forth. And so instead of having that tomorrow evening, we're going to have our Oneg this morning. So hopefully some of you brought some, and so make sure that you come in and really be part of that. Tomorrow night we're going to be, you know, John's making his two big huge loaves of challah for tomorrow evening, so we're going to be waving those two loaves and then partaking of those two loaves tomorrow evening. So we hope that you all come to tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. because it is God's appointed time. Shavuot, it really represents the anniversary of two things. We're at the anniversary of the giving of the Torah and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. And it represents the whole birth of the whole Messianic community and how revival broke out on the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we're still feeling the effects of that even today, 2,000 years later, because the Holy Spirit is still at work today. And so come tomorrow evening. And, you know, it's kind of funny that within the church itself, there's very little emphasis on what is called Pentecost in Greek, you know. But, you know, here you would think that for one of the holidays that are to be observed, there should be Shavuot, because it represents the birth of the whole body of Messiah. And so it's really an important time for us to come together. And we always pray and hope that one day God will really pour out His Spirit upon His people. And I believe that when that last day outpouring does take place, I believe it'll be on the Feast of Shavuot. It'll be an outpouring that the world's never seen before. And so come tomorrow evening, we're going to have a great time of worship and dance and just really experiencing God's presence tomorrow evening, okay? And also, we're getting back into the book of Revelation on Wednesday. We're going back into the book of Revelation, at least for 1 week or so. So if you would like to join us, either by Zoom or in person, you're welcome. We've been going through the book of Revelation. Imagine, this is the 45th lesson. And so we've been going through it for over a year, the book of Revelation. There's so much richness and depth to it, and so we really are really enjoying it so far. And then, of course, coming up at the end of June, we have the Yeshiva, you know, which we're really looking forward to having Yosef Danieli from Israel. He'll be teaching us from Israel. You know, usually we bring our speakers over, but he'll be teaching from Israel. He was our tour guide on two tours that we went on. He's an excellent teacher. So he's written a book on, you know, Yeshua in Genesis, now Yeshua in Exodus. So he's going to be teaching on Exodus. And I did pass this around last week, so we're going to pass this sign-up sheet around again. You know, it's a great opportunity, you know, for us to take advantage of someone of his ability at teaching. And so I really encourage you to take opportunity to be a part of that June 24th to 26th. And so sign up your sheet, sign up your name on the sheet and the information, and we will be in touch with you to register for that very important course. And also, of course, you know, it tells us in Deuteronomy 16 that three times a year, you know, that the children of Israel were told to bring an offering before the Lord on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, on Shavuot, and the Feast of Sukkot. So we're encouraging you to give a special Shavuot offering. This one, we would like to give it to Bridges for Peace. You know, they really are. Bridges for Peace was supposed to be here last week to teach a message, give a message on Jerusalem Day, but it was not able to be possible. But they have a great work ministry. We were at the gala this past week, last Sunday evening, at the Carriage House. It was really an awesome time. There's over 300 people that showed up. And Bridges for Peace was, you know, Peter Fast, who's taught here, he was on the one of the videos there and just explaining how important it is to really bless Israel. And so Bridges for Peace is a good work. They do a lot of humanitarian work in Israel, so we want to be able to bless them with part of our offering. So just keep that in mind when you give your special tithe and offering. That would be great. And I think that's pretty much it for the announcements, unless I missed something. When you go downstairs, I mean, Rowena will be talking a little bit about the Oneg, so maybe I'll leave that to Rowena to share about the Oneg. And because we really want to start encouraging you to start bringing something, you know, for the Oneg. So Rowena will explain that to you downstairs. Okay, well, you know, it's traditional, you know, to read the book of Ruth during the season of Shavuot, you know, for a number of reasons. If you haven't read the book of Ruth, you know, it's good for you to take some time. It's only 4 chapters. It's a short book. And I know that for those of us who have been with us for a number of years, you know, we always go through the book of Ruth, story, give a message on Ruth, because it's really important for us to be reminded of how important this story is, especially for Messianic community, because it's really the joining together of Jew and Gentile. And so it's really important for us to be reminded of that. That's what God is doing today. He's joining together Jew and Gentile together in one community of faith as one new man. And so, but we celebrate, you know, Shavuot, read the book of Ruth for a number of reasons. Number one, it's connected with the, coincides with the day of the barley harvest and the counting of the Omer, the days between Passover and Shavuot. And as Avi said, it was the 49th day. We're right at the end, and tomorrow night is the 50th day. And it's true that within the observing community, they spend the whole evening studying the Torah, because Jewish people believe that God gave the Torah on Shavuot, and so there's that real urgency, a desire to read the Torah and spend hours and hours doing that, discussing it and debating over what the Torah says. So that's one of the reasons, is because it falls between Passover and Shavuot. And secondly, Jewish tradition teaches that King David, Ruth's descendant, was actually born and died on Shavuot. That's according to Jewish tradition. And thirdly, Ruth's decision to embrace the God of Israel occurred during the season of the giving of the Torah to Israel. And when she said to Naomi, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." And so Ruth's decision to join herself with Naomi's people was comparable to Israel's acceptance of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And so that's another reason. But the most important of all, it relates to genealogy. And really, the book of Ruth is the only one that concludes the book with a genealogy. Most others begin with a genealogy, but Ruth ends with a genealogy. And the marriage of Ruth and Boaz and the birth of their son Obed was prophetic, because Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. And this means that Obed was David's grandfather and Ruth was his great-grandfather from a Messianic grandmother. That's right, grandmother. From a Messianic perspective, you know, this genealogy has meaning because it points to David, from whom the promised Messiah, Redeemer of Israel, would come. So it's really important, you know, really important that they included that genealogy there because of what it represents. And it's awesome when we think about how God took a widow, an outcast, one who was under a curse, and transformed her life and gave her a son to be included in the genealogy of the Messiah. Only God could do something like that. The hand of God. But whenever we hear the message of the book of Ruth, we almost often focus on Ruth and Naomi, you know, as God, the godly women that they were, and how Adonai transformed the lives of these two broken and hurting women. But today I want to focus on Boaz, because Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. And he was really a foreshadowing of the Messiah, who is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. That's why we're going to, at the end of our service, we're going to have Lord's table, because we want to focus on how Yeshua is our kinsman redeemer. So we want to conclude our message with partaking of Lord's table, and I'll share with that a little bit more when we get to that point. But let me just share a little bit of background to this story. You know, it's believed that Samuel the prophet was the one who wrote the book of Ruth. And the book opens with the words, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." And, you know, the names of the book are very prophetic. I share this mostly every year because it's so amazing. You know, the names of this book are so prophetic. And when Elimelech and Naomi made the decision to leave their hometown of Bethlehem because there was no bread in the house because of the famine, they decided to go and journey to Moab and look for provision among the Gentiles. And the land of Moab means desirable land. So they thought their lives would be more desirable in a foreign land than in their own. And the name Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, means God is my strength. And he was from the house of Judah, which is of good royal stock. And Elimelech was the strength of Naomi's wife, life, you know, as every husband should be. You know, Father's Day is coming up on June the 19th. I know it's not really a biblical holiday, but it's really an opportunity for us to honor the fathers and to remind us that we are to be good husbands, we're to be good fathers, we're to be godly leaders. And so Boaz was certainly a good example of that, as we'll learn in this story. But Naomi and Elimelech had two sons, Malon, whose name means sickly, and Chilion, whose name means pining away. And so the names really indicate that there was something of a health issue that they struggled with. And I often say this, that it's kind of, when you think about it, imagine saying to your son, sickly, pining away, it's time to come for dinner. But anyways, Naomi's name means pleasant. And it was a picture of ancient Israel, because Israel was called beautiful and pleasant, the joy of the whole earth. We talked about Jerusalem last week and Zion and so forth, and just the significance, prophetic significance and destiny of Jerusalem. But while living in this foreign land, their two sons married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and they were a despised people. And they were under the Abrahamic curse, and I'll share with that a little bit later. But Naomi and her family lived in Moab for about 10 years. And then sometime during their stay, tragedy struck. First of all, Naomi lost her husband, Elimelech. And so she became a widow, of course. And sometime later, Naomi's two sons, Malon and Chilion, died. And so Naomi, of course, would have been devastated, a broken and a bitter woman who was left with two Moabite daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And Orpah's name means the back of one's neck or one who turns back. The name of Ruth means friend and companion or compassionate one. And so Naomi encouraged her two daughters-in-law to return to their own family and their gods, knowing that there was enmity that existed between Israel and the Moabites and how they were under a curse by God. Naomi tried to encourage them to stay. And so she discouraged them from coming with her because she thought that they would be, if they would come, they would be treated harshly and shunned once they returned to Israel. And so Orpah chose to listen to Naomi, and she returned to her people and her gods. And, you know, there's a tradition that Orpah married and had a son called Goliath. This, you know, and later they met Ruth's great-grandson David on the battlefield. Phil, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that. I think that's just a Jewish tradition. I don't believe it's true. But I was thinking, it would make for a great movie, wouldn't it? But it was Ruth, on the other hand, she chose to cling to Naomi, and she wanted to go with her mother-in-law. And it was in the decision that these two sisters made to leave or to cleave that really helped to fulfill their prophetic destiny. Because Ruth chose to cling to Naomi and refused to go back to her gods and her people. And we've all read Ruth 1:16-17. It's actually it's kind of similar to Romans 1, which we'll talk about later. But the testimony of Ruth Ruth 1:16-17 was very prophetic. And she says, "Entreat me not to leave you, but to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death separates you and me." So her solemn vow was, "Until death do we part." And that's kind of that particular portion is often used as a vow in a wedding ceremony. And so there's many times there are, weddings that use this words of Ruth in their wedding vows to each other. But this is an amazing declaration of Ruth's love for the people of God. So Ruth chose the God of Abraham, over her own people and her own gods. And so when Naomi heard that the famine was over, she decided to return to the homeland of Bethlehem. But she was a very bitter and discouraged widow who had lost a lot of hope. And when she came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. And they said, is this really Naomi who has returned after so long, about 10 years? And so Ruth says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. You know, the bitter Mara is, you know, that what we eat at Passover. She says, for the Almighty has dealt very, very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And so Naomi blamed God for her misfortune. And she believed that the reason for all her suffering and losing her husband and two sons was because Adonai was punishing her for leaving Israel. And is that the kind of God that we serve? Because we're going to see, you know, as we all know the story of Ruth, it was just the opposite. You know, just like when Israel was out of the land lay desolate. But as soon as Israel came back to the land, God began to bless the land. And so I kind of think of Ruth, Naomi, as like a prodigal, you know, who went off and squandered his inheritance and thinking that his father would be angry with him. And he came back and realized that his father loved him and my son was lost, but now he's found. So here's Naomi returning a bitter heart, hurting woman, thinking that God had punished her, and yet she was going to soon discover that God really had a hand upon her. And he was going to bring blessing to her beyond anything she could ever have imagined. And so the chapter 2 begins with the words, and Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a man of good standing from the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And you know, the Jewish writings record that Boaz was a just, and this is what I agree with this part of what, you know, the Talmud teaches. Boaz was a just, pious, and learned judge. He was an older man who was respected at the city gates by the elders of the city. And he was a man of good character and integrity, and he had a good reputation. He was really a godly leader in his community, was well, highly respected. The name Boaz means in him there is strength. And it's actually one of the two pillars in Solomon's temple was given the name Boaz, because Boaz was a man of strength and courage. And in fact, in 1 Kings 7:21, it says Solomon set up the pillars by the entrance of the temple. The pillar to the south was named Jachin, and the one on the north was called Boaz. So it's believed that Solomon named one of these pillars in honor of his great, 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 great grandfather Boaz. But Ruth said to Naomi, please let me go to the field. So when they kind of settled in, Ruth said, let me go down to the fields and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And so she, Naomi, told her daughter to go and go and glean in the fields. And this was actually, she was fulfilling what was in keeping with the Torah in Leviticus 23, verse 22. And this was actually in the Torah. So when harvesting the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. And so when the harvesters would go and harvest, if anything would fall to the ground, they would just leave it. They would not pick it up. They leave it to the poor and the foreigners. This was what Ruth was doing. So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And unbeknown to her, she has happened to find herself in a field belonging to Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech and Naomi. So Boaz came to check on the workers and to notice a new woman gleaning in the fields with the reapers. And so he inquired of who she was. And when Boaz discovered that Ruth was a Moabite, he could have spoken to her harshly and told her, you're not welcome in my field. You're a Moabite and you're under a ban for 10 generations. Because this is what the Lord did say in Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, he says, an Anamite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam to curse you and cause them to sin. So God put them under a curse. And Boaz was only one generation away from the 24,000 Israelites who died because of their sinful sexual relations with the Moabite women. But you know, Boaz was a righteous man who feared God and he obeyed the Torah. And how was he going to deal with his Moabite women? Was he going to ask her to leave? No, he chose to extend grace, kindness, and favor to Ruth. Because the Torah commanded that the foreigner should be treated with respect and allowed to glean in the fields. And this practice was really intended to be a form of mercy. The Adonai wanted to impress upon Israel to show foreigners and remind them that they were once foreigners in Egypt. They were once slaves. And so they were to treat foreigners with respect. And so Boaz went above and beyond what the Torah even commanded. He not only allowed Ruth to stay and glean in the field, but he asked her to glean only in his field. And he wanted her to know that she would be well taken care of, that she'd be protected from other men who may have wrong intentions. And Boaz continued to show her kindness and favor. He not only allowed her to have access to the gleanings and water to drink, but he invited her to eat at the same table with him and his servants. And Boaz was not only being kind and compassionate to a foreigner, he was making this woman, foreigner, equal with one of his own hired workers. So Boaz extended favor to Ruth, telling his servants to take, and even told his servants to take out stalks of the sheaves and purposely put them on the ground for her. It's interesting, if you turn to Ruth 2, 9 to 13, Ruth 2, 9 to 13. Maybe I'll read in this one here. And so here, Ruth was in the fields, and he told her in Ruth 2, verse 9, whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes? You notice me a foreigner. And so Boaz replied, I have been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. So Boaz was showing her extraordinary kindness because of what she had done in leaving, her gods behind and joining together with Naomi, the people of God, and wanting to be part of the people of God. And so that she really found herself coming under, rather than the Abrahamic curse, she found herself experiencing the Abrahamic blessing. I'll bless those who bless my people. And it's interesting that the reason the Moabites were banned from Israel was because they did not fear or respect the God of Israel. They refused to allow Israel to pass through their land, and they refused to give them bread and water. And yet Boaz was willing to share his bread and water with Ruth and extend extraordinary hospitality to her. And so when Ruth, returned home and told Naomi about Boaz and what had happened in the fields, Naomi began to realize, Lord, maybe he has not abandoned me after all. And so Naomi took this as a sign. And sometime later as an opportunity to provide a home and husband for Ruth. And so in Romans 3, 1 to 5, this is lovely if we turn to Romans 3, 1 to 5. See, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And so Ruth said to Naomi, "I will do whatever you say." So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So once she went down to Boaz's threshing floor, and once she saw that he fell asleep, Ruth positioned herself at Boaz's feet and waited for him to notice her. And says that Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over, and he was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. So he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth said, "I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer." And Boaz said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. You are showing more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after younger men." Boaz was an older man. And so Boaz assured Ruth that he would do everything he could to fulfill the role as her kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to the Torah, had the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, in danger, in need, or who had died. And the Hebrew term is Goel for kinsman redeemer. And there's a scripture in Leviticus 25, verse 25 to 28, that kind of explain what is the role of a kinsman redeemer. It says, "In the case of an Israelite man's death, in which he fails to leave behind his son, the brother of the deceased man is commanded to take his widow as wife, and both redeem the property and provide a son to carry on the deceased father's name." So Ruth appealed to Boaz to fulfill his responsibility as her kinsman redeemer. And so, being the godly man that he was, Boaz graciously accepted Ruth's offer. And so we know that through a series of events, meeting with the elders of the city gates and following all the Torah protocol, Boaz was able to fulfill this position as her kinsman redeemer and then become her husband. You know, this is a beautiful picture of God's grace and the fulfillment of the promise. And Boaz was willing to be Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer and marry a foreigner, one who is a stranger and one who is under a curse. And this is why Boaz also is seen as the type of God the Father who lavishes grace upon us. Because we were also under a curse, the curse of sin. And it tells us in Ephesians 2, and this is where I'm going to start getting a little bit more relevant for us. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13 says, "Remember at that time, you were without Messiah, you were aliens, you were strangers, foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Messiah, Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Yeshua, of Messiah." And so though Ruth arrived at Boaz's feet empty-handed, she was broken, poor, and humbled. She was ashamed of her position because of her background, and she really had nothing to offer Boaz. She just came empty-handed, poor, a widow, with nothing to offer. But Boaz treated her with love and with respect and with kindness. And Boaz viewed her as a woman of honor. It wasn't her outer beauty that attracted Boaz. It was her inner beauty, her character, her integrity, her willingness to submit to Naomi. And the story shows the amazing loving kindness of our God, who takes those who are under a curse, despised and broken, poor, and transform their lives into vessels of honor and glory. That's what God does for us as well. Many of us were broken, we were hurt. Our lives are empty, And God took us in and transformed our lives through His Spirit. That's why when we gather together tomorrow evening to celebrate the Feast of Shavuot, it really is a reminder of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what the Holy Spirit is able to do and how He's able to transform our lives and to make us into new creation and to give us a new destiny and to fill His Word in our lives. So it goes on to say that in Ruth 4, 14 and 15, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he went to her, Adonai enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be Adonai, who has not left you without a redeemer today. May his name be famous throughout Israel. Moreover, he will be to you a renewer of life and a sustainer of your old age, at your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." What a tremendous honor and tribute that they gave to her. So Naomi took the child and held him in her arms, in her bosom, and she took care of him. You know, the genealogy recorded at the end of Ruth confirms the line of David passed from Boaz to Obed. This meant that Obed was not only Boaz's one and only son, but he was also a son of promise. He was a son who would become one of the ancestors of the Messiah, even as Ruth was. And the residents of Bethlehem praised Ruth. He says, "All the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel,' like Sarah, Rachel, and Leah. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." So they actually consider her as one of the matriarchs of the faith. And it was interesting, it was in Bethlehem of Ephrathah that Obed was born. The very place Yeshua, the Messiah, was born. And this was no coincidence. This was by divine design. Because Micah 5:2, we know, reads, "But as for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth as from days of old, from the days of eternity." And so Boaz, he declared that he would purchase all of Naomi's property. He would acquire Ruth as his wife in obedience to the Torah. He would raise up the name of the deceased to preserve his inheritance and to prevent Elimelech's name from being cut off from among his brethren. And this is really a picture of resurrection, raising the name of the dead. Because Yeshua made this clear distinction, connection between the idea of raising up in his resurrection. It tells us in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." But what did Boaz mean by raising up the name of the deceased? Well, it meant the family line would continue, the inheritance which the family of Elimelech received from the Lord when they entered the promised land would not be cut off, but would remain in the family of Naomi. And this is accomplished because Boaz had a son through Ruth. And it was only when the son was born, the redemption would be complete. The son would redeem Naomi and restore her family's inheritance. And so Ruth went down in history as one of the famous matriarchs of the faith. And she was kind of alongside of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And there, of course, Ruth had the distinct honor of being the great-grandmother of King David. And it's interesting, her son Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, through whom the Messiah and Savior of the world would come 2,000 years later. What an amazing honor that Adonai bestowed upon Ruth and Naomi. And so here they thought that God had abandoned them. Naomi thought that God had abandoned her. She was a widow and broken and hurt, and God totally changed her life and transformed her and gave her this tremendous honor of having her name included in the genealogy of the Messiah. It's interesting, the name Obed means one who serves. And the union of a Jewish man and a Gentile woman and the birth of the son Obed served as a prophetic picture of the Jewish and non-Jewish believer called together to serve in the kingdom of God. And so today Israel is looking for Ruth-like people who are willing to be their friends and partners and to show love and compassion to our people. Psalms 102, verse 12 is one of our signature scriptures for Beth Shekinah. Arise and have mercy upon Zion, the time to show favor. Arise and have and mercy upon Zion for the appointed time to favor her. Yes, the appointed time has come. So the appointed time to show favor, you know, to Zion, to Israel, is today. And God is raising up Messianic congregations today. He's joining together, Jew and Gentile together, to serve together in God's kingdom. And this is our message to the body of Messiah today. You know, will believers become Ruth-like, or will they be Orpahs? God's looking for cleavers. He's not looking for levers. He's looking for Ruths and not Orpahs. You know, it's interesting that we read earlier about Ruth's amazing declaration in Ruth 1, 16 and 17 about how the Lord says, your people shall be my people. And Romans 1, 16 and 17 is kind of interesting. Ruth 1, 16 and 17 compares with Romans 1, 16 and 17. And what does Romans 1, 16 say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is seen from faith to faith. So that's what God is doing today with the Messianic congregations. He raised up Messianic communities all around the world who are composed of both Jewish and Gentile believers who are serving together to be like Obed, serving together to help build up the kingdom of God. And Naomi is really a picture of Israel returning to her homeland. The fields are ripe for harvest, ready to be reaped and gleaned. We're living in a time of harvest today. And Boaz, the Messiah, the type of the Messiah, is waiting for his bride to return. And so Messianic congregation today are an expression of what Adonai is doing. He's joining together the Ruths and Naomis together through Boaz, the Messiah, to fulfill God's end time purpose of turning bitter water sweet. And that's why, you know, it says in the Psalm, Hinei matov u'mana'im shevet achim gam yahad. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what God wants us to dwell together in unity. And that's what happened on the day of Shavuot. They're all together, one accord, they're in unity. Because they're in one accord, they're in unity, they're praying together, united together, the Spirit of God fell in awesome power. And that's what's going to have to happen today. If we really want to see God's Spirit move, then we need to be a people who are in unity one with one another, to be one accord. Because if we're not, God will not command a blessing if we're not walking together in unity. And that's really one of the messages of Shavuot, you know, this banner. Together, one accord, filled with Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be in one accord. And we need to sometimes set aside our differences and our own personal agendas and our views on certain matters of the Scripture and come together as one new man and to fill God's plan and purpose so that we could truly see God move in awesome power. So that's why I thought we would end with the Lord's table. Because the story of Ruth is a wonderful foreshadowing of our redemption. A kinsman redeemer was someone who was redeemed because he was once lost. And God wants to give us freedom. When we think about what a kinsman redeemer is, it's all about what was lost being found. And we were once lost, but now we're found. And that God has chosen to bless us with an inheritance beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And Yeshua stepped in and he restored what was lost and he gave us a new identity. He gave us an inheritance. As I said, remember one time we were all without Messiah, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, but God's brought us together and gave us hope. And Yeshua paid the price for our redemption once for all time by laying down his life for us. And the beautiful thing is that we never have to worry about having to be redeemed again. And I wanted to just read some scripture down below as we come together to observe the Lord's table. So let's just prepare our hearts to enter into the Lord's table. If we can have the worship people come forward. About ready to fall. Okay, maybe all right, let's fix it up here. There we go. That would not be good if it fell, would it? Let me just read from Romans 5, 7 through 11 as we're preparing to come forward. It said, when we were utterly helpless, the Messiah came at just the right time and died for us as sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is specially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Messiah to die for us while we were all still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Messiah, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Yeshua, Messiah, has made us friends with God. You know, and I was thinking that, you know, that when the story of Ruth, that Boaz was really not the first in line as a kinsman redeemer. It was his brother who was in line. And so when his brother discovered that he would have to marry Boaz, or Ruth, right? If we have to marry Ruth, he denied the opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz was the one who chose. And so, you know, really, you know, his other brother had the choice to deny this opportunity. And even Boaz had the opportunity to say, no, I don't want to be your kinsman redeemer. But he chose to do that. And just as Yeshua, he chose to willingly lay down his life for us as our kinsman redeemer. And that's why it's so precious to us to be reminded of what Messiah has done for us. So as we prepare our hearts for the special time together, may we really be reminded that we've been redeemed, you know, that God took us just the way that we were. And he, because we were willing to submit our will to him and to repent of our sin, and believe what Yeshua did for us. He received us into his family, and as part of that, he gave us this amazing inheritance. He gave us a new identity. He gave us his Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us. He promised us the gift of eternal life. There's so much that we have to be thankful for our salvation and our redemption. That's why it's so important that we partake in the bread and the cup and to be reminded of what Messiah did. We need to be reminded of it continually, all the time. So let's just keep that in our heart as we pass around these elements. And so if we can just have leaders come forward, and we just want to distribute these elements and as we pray. And this is a perfect song, I Renew My Covenant, because this is an opportunity for us to always renew our covenant when we come together.